The reading this morning is from 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 21. In the smaller Bibles, it's page 1222. So, I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by their Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you so much to our musicians for leading us in worship, for everyone who's played a part in the service order this morning. Friends, what a delightful theme we're looking at together this morning. What a delightful theme. Trusting the Bible as God's word to us. And that theme is so much more than just a theme, because that is one of the five particular values of Emmanuel Church here, just as it is for us at Over Baptist. Collectively, as Christians, we believe the Bible is the perfect and sufficient word of God for all time and for all people. It is our firm guide for what we believe and for how we live. Trusting the Bible as God's word to us. Friends, I have a theory. I've gone 50 now. I have a theory. You know, the older you get, the more information you accumulate. That's just true. And because you're now storing more and more information, it becomes difficult for our minds to process it all quickly. And so, the result is that we don't seem quite as quick in recalling that name, or perhaps an event, or even something that we know. The process is just a little bit full. And so it's largely true that the older we get, the more we seem to forget. But forgetfulness, as we've already learned this morning, can cause all of us to suffer bad consequences too. Two different examples. I suffer from severe acid reflux. It's not the most comfortable of things to have in life. I mention that because if I take my medication each morning and evening, you know what? I live a very normal and a very comfortable life. I can eat a wide variety of things, and I'm okay. But if I forget to take my little tablet, if I forget, that leaves me with awful heartburn, dreadful indigestion. A second example. Our mobile phones, they all work brilliantly when they're charged up. But if we forget to plug that phone into its charger, it's then that we run the risk of that phone cutting us off just when we need to send that vital message to someone. Forgetfulness can cause all of us, regardless of our age, to suffer from bad consequences too. Now, those are just two of many, many different examples. And admittedly, they're both rather small issues. But there are far more serious consequences relating to faith and forgetfulness. Now, this morning, as we look into our passage, the Apostle Peter here takes the time to remind those early Christians of essential truths of the faith that they must not forget. Listen again to his words, verse 12. I'm reading from the NIV. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, even though you are firmly established in the truth you now have, I will always remind you of these things. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And why? Peter explains, verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside. He knows that he's approaching his death in this life. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Now, it's a sad reality of life. Like those early believers, we too often forget what we need to remember. And we too often remember the things that we'd like to forget. Isn't that true? We too often forget what we need to remember. And we too often remember what we'd like to forget. Think about some great time in your life. Think about a beautiful view. Where are you, Shirley? Where are you, Paul, when you're thinking about a beautiful view? Think about a special day. Perhaps your wedding day. I don't know, the birth of a child. Another important milestone marker that you celebrated. Now, you see, given just a short period of time, you can forget the people who were involved, you can forget the things that were said, and you can forget a lot of the details. But on the other hand, think now about some of the regrets of your life. Most of us can quite vividly recall hurtful things we might have said, or foolish things, utterly foolish things that we did. The awful pain that our failures caused ourselves and others too. We often forget what we need to remember. And we too often remember the things we'd like to forget. Well, we're not alone, because Peter understands human nature. He knows just how important it is to rehearse the truths of the faith in our minds. And that's why we spent that precious time together this morning, recalling together in confession some of the truths of the faith that we hold so dear. Peter understands human nature. He knows that it's so important to rehearse these truths of faith in our own minds. He wrote in verse 15 that he was going to make every effort to see that his readers would be able to remember truth long after he was gone. Now, this may be a reference to this very letter that he's written. He may be referring to the Gospel of Mark, as Josh mentioned earlier this morning. And we know that the Gospel of Mark was really Peter's account. It's Peter's Gospel. It's Peter's account of the ministry of Jesus. It was written down by his amanuensis, by his secretary, by John Mark. Now, if you may be thinking through the aspects of the Christian faith this morning, maybe you haven't yet got to that point where you've said to the Lord Jesus, look, I'm all in. Maybe you're looking through the window of the Christian faith. Then what we're going to share may be new for you. And if it is, then the very things that Peter urges his readers to remember here are going to act as a very helpful summary of the Christian truth. And it'll be good for you to hear it, perhaps even for the first time. If you're a believer who's long experienced in the ways of the Lord, it'll be a good reminder for you too. Now, from the very beginning of this letter, Peter has reminded us that our relationship with God is brought about and it's made effectual by God's grace rather than through our own efforts. He's reminded us that we are called to be people who work hard at following Jesus by growing godly habits. And he's reminded us of the importance of making sure of our faith. Well, he now goes on, and he goes on to remind us of the things that make Christianity so unique. Let me read again verses 16 to 18. Let me just adjust this. It's fallen off the side of my ear here. I needed to remember, didn't I, to fix it properly. That's better. Verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, instead, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice came to him from the majestic glory. And that voice said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Peter continues. He says, we ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were there with him on the sacred mountain. The first thing Peter wants us to remember is that our faith is historically based. It's about a real person. It's about real events. Peter himself is giving a personal testimony here about what he saw and about what he heard. He highlights the experience of what we call the transfiguration of Christ. It was that time when Jesus took Peter and James and John up onto a mountain with him. And while they were there, something quite astonishing happened. Jesus was transfigured. He was changed. He became radiant, but like the sun. And while he was there, he talked with Moses and Elijah. He spoke with those two men who had died many, many hundreds of years before. The disciples heard them all talking, and they were talking about the approaching death of Jesus. And then from heaven a voice said, this is my Son. You will do well to listen to him. So Peter saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He heard the testimony of God the Father. And that is what Peter is remembering here. And that's why it's recorded for you and I. And the Bible records many other eyewitness testimonies as well. Paul reminds us that after Jesus was resurrected, he was seen on one occasion by over 500 people at the same time. Maybe it was a party, I don't know, but there were 500 people there. And they saw Jesus. And then he added these words. And many of them are still alive. You see, it was his way of saying, look, don't just take my word for it. Go and find them. Talk to them. Most of them are still alive. They will verify that they saw him. Now, you see, we can contrast this very secure truth against other religions. Yeah, we can. Most other religions are systems of thought. And are based on ideas or visions of one person. So as a few examples, you see, Islam is based on the prophecy of Muhammad. Mormonism is anchored to a vision of golden tablets that were given to Joseph Smith. Buddhism is founded on the meditations of Gautama Buddha. Christian Science is based on the teaching and the philosophy of one person, Mary Baker Eddy. Scientology originates in the seances of L. Ron Hubbard. Ah, but Christianity is different. And this is one hugely significant area that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Christianity is unique because it is anchored to verifiable history. We know that Jesus was an historic person. He was born. He had a mother and a stepfather. He had half siblings. He interacted with real people. He performed real miracles. He demonstrated power over even nature itself. He gave sight to the blind. He forgave sins. He raised the dead. He died a horrible death by crucifixion. And he did so on our behalf. He rose to life again from the dead. People actually talked to him in that 40-day period after his death. People saw him and spoke with him. People actually saw him ascend bodily into heaven. People actually saw and experienced the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Christianity is unique because it is anchored to verifiable history. Yes, people witnessed all these things, and they've written down their testimonies. That's what we're reading in 2 Peter. Friends, we cannot explain Christianity apart from historic reality. If the events recorded in the Bible did not happen, then friends, our faith is utterly useless. If these events did not happen, then we are left with one conclusion. Those disciples of Jesus all lied, and they were fools because they were martyred for propagating those lies. No, these men shared their eyewitness testimony, and we are left with a simple question. Do we believe their testimony, or don't we? The first thing Peter wants us to remember is that our faith is historically based. It's about a real person. It's about real events, and Jesus really changes a person from the inside out. But Peter isn't finished yet. Oh, no. No, Peter writes in verse 19, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and until that morning star rises in your hearts." Christianity, secondly, is verified by prophecy. That's what's going on in verse 19. The staggering thing about the coming of Jesus is that it was predicted in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of years before the events ever took place. It's true, isn't it? Every Christmas, we recount prophetic passages that point us to the birth of Christ, God's Messiah, Jesus. And then there are other prophecies, those that foretell his death as a sacrifice for sin. There are yet more prophecies that point to that yet future day for them, that coming day of Pentecost. And as we read through books like Daniel and Ezekiel, we're intrigued as we are confronted by the fact that history follows the events and it follows the patterns described in those books. Back to our text. Peter was writing to people who were making fun of the proclamation that Jesus was going to return to this earth and to return in power and in splendor, and that he was going to rule over his kingdom. Peter was writing to people who were just poo-pooing that. And it's amazing, isn't it? It intrigues me that even after just a few decades, people were wondering if this was all a hoax. Well, it seems to me the more things change, the more they just stay the same. I could be talking about 21st century life here in the UK, couldn't I? Is that the general feeling of your co-workers? Poking fun at the news that some like us are waiting for the return of Jesus the Christ? Well, it's very true of the world I live in. Parents, teachers, fellow school governors, football supporters and the like. Well, to that, Peter gave a simple and powerful response. Peter said, "Remember! Remember who Jesus was! Remember what he did! Remember! Remember how biblical prophecy has been fulfilled in such detail, such uncanny accuracy in the past. Remember! And then, having remembered these things, it's yours to trust. To trust what you know to be true. Friends, I was asked a very honest question at a funeral last week. This was the question. How do I know that there really is a heaven? How do I know it's all real? Isn't that an important question? How do we know that heaven isn't something we've simply created in our own minds to make our grief and sorrow a little bit easier to cope with? How do we know? Karl Marx said that Christianity is just the opium of the masses. He said Christianity is like a drug that exists in order to make us feel better. But let me say this. Mr. Marx was absolutely wrong. I told the lady that when I too am troubled by questions like those, I always return to the empty tomb. And I look at the various explanations for what happened there. And I'm reminded that the most rational answer is this. Jesus really did rise from the dead. The evidence, it's compelling. And I'm reminded that my faith is anchored to real history. I remind myself that these events were foretold by the prophets and by Jesus. And once I remember these things, then I wholeheartedly conclude that I've got a good and solid reason to believe all that Jesus tells me about life and the life that comes after this life. The first two things Peter wants us to remember are, number one, that our faith is historically based. Number two, that our faith is verified by prophecy. But Peter has one more declaration to make here. Verse 20. He says, above all else, as if those two things aren't strong enough, above them, above all else, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. No, for prophecy never had its origin in the will or the mind of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Christianity is anchored to the Bible. And the Bible is God's self-revelation to humanity. Peter is referring, of course, to the authorship of the Bible. Peter is saying, in effect, to his readers, he's saying, look, this is God's word to us. You need to understand that we didn't just dream this stuff up. No, the people who wrote the Scriptures were being led by the Holy Spirit. He describes some of that process very broadly as the authors being carried along by the Holy Spirit. The picture is surely that of a little sailboat being driven by the wind, carried along, borne along by the power of the wind. The Holy Spirit of God intended, and He led the authors to write every word that they did. The Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is therefore useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the idea here is not that God just dictated the Bible and, the author then just wrote it down. No. What Peter is teaching us here is that the Holy Spirit worked. He worked through the individual personalities. He worked through their giftings, through their styles. He worked through the experiences that each one of them had had. He worked through their language and phraseology of all of those men. And he led them to write the true, eternal, unchanging truth of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there are a lot of authors who can write wonderful books. They can tell captivating stories. Oh, they can give vibrant accounts of historical happenings They can even argue ideas in such compelling ways. Peter wants us to understand that the value of the Bible, though, is not in the writing style. It's not in the compelling nature of what is written, although those things are so intriguing. No, the issue is one of authority. The Bible is the Word of God. There is no debate about it. And because it is God's Word, it carries unique authority. Let me use a very simple illustration now. Let's think about the highway code. I don't know if anyone here is perhaps in need of some refreshing. But we know if you got to that stage in life where you need to, you know, take some driving lessons, you need to try and go and sit your driver's test, you need the highway code. And the highway code contains all the information that every driver needs to drive a vehicle safely and successfully in the United Kingdom. Now, the highway code is not recognized for its literary value. No, it's not. It's not recognized for its fantastic illustrations or for its poetry. No, it's not. No, the highway code is recognized, and every driver responds to its regulations and its statutes because of its authority. Now, in a much, much fuller way, the Bible regulates all of Christian life because of its authority. The Bible is the Word of God, and it carries a unique authority. So just to apply it very briefly, and I'm going to leave this open-ended so we can go away and we can do the work ourselves. Practically, because the Bible is God's Word. Practically, it means that what the Bible says is true. It is God's Word. Practically, it means the salvation that the Bible proclaims is real and it's effectual. It really happens because it is God's Word. Practically, it means that the worldview and the lifestyle the Bible prescribes is right and it's best because it is God's Word. And practically, it means that all the future events the Bible declares are absolutely certain because it is God's Word. Friends, at his trial and just before his crucifixion, Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. And in the dialogue he had with him, Jesus gave us the very reason he came to earth. We read in John chapter 18 and verse 37. The reason I was born, Jesus said, the reason I was born and the purpose for which I came into the world is to testify to the truth. Truth is an important concept. Jesus added, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So this morning, if you may be here in that wonderful place of considering some of the existential questions of life, if you're here this morning and you're thinking about issues of the Christian faith, its reality and its effectiveness, if you're in that wonderful place, then friends, you can be assured that the Bible is the source of truth that you need to grow in your friendship with this wonderful God. It's the only place where you will find truth. Now, if you have any further questions about Jesus, about the Christian faith, have a chat with me. Please stop. Have a chat with Josh and with the elders of the church here. Please will you stop and have a chat. And please don't leave the building this morning without having done so. Ask your questions. Ask your questions. Let's chat about Jesus and the authority of God's Word. So let me summarize now what Peter's saying. Peter says, look, number one, Christianity is different from all other religions. One, because it is anchored to eyewitness testimony of actual history. Two, its truthfulness has been verified through fulfilled prophecy. And three, the Bible is not just well-crafted fiction. It is the very word of God. Excuse me. Let me wrap up this morning. Peter's challenging those who are followers of Jesus to be confident, to be sure of their beliefs. Other faiths and other ideologies are built on the insights that are discovered by others. But Christianity is based on truth revealed by God. Let's draw some simple principles to take away. Firstly, because the Bible is the very word of God, we should read it reverently and we should read it attentively. We should read the Bible differently than we do any other book. We're so used to reading academic books in order to learn facts and to master arguments. We read other books to be entertained, to be informed, to be inspired in some way. But we read the Bible as an authoritative guide for life and for eternity. The Bible explains to us the very meaning of life, and we listen, and we listen carefully, and we respond to it because God is speaking to us. As we listen intently, God teaches us about ourselves, and He teaches us about His great love for us. Through His Word, we develop perspective. We find His wisdom. And as we apply it, we find His strength for the difficulties we face and His guidance for the confusing times of life. So we should read it. We should read it every day. We should read it systematically so we can see the big picture behind life. We should read it with a pen or pencil in hand, underlining key principles and writing questions we have in the margin. We should read it prayerfully, asking God to speak to us, that He might help us to want to be ready to hear and to obey. Because the Bible is the Word of God, we should read it reverently and attentively. Secondly, because our faith is anchored in history, we should not be intimidated by the theories and philosophies of men. In his book titled Expository Sermons on 2 Peter, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave us a fitting challenge from our text. This is what he writes, and I quote him. Christian people, that's you and I, Christian people, let us not be afraid of the supposed scientific attack upon the gospel. Science can never remove facts. It can never alter events which have taken place in history. So let us, as Christians, not apologize for the faith. Let us not reduce the faith. Let us instead make the full and miraculous claim. Let us not offer a restricted Jesus with noble ideas and with exalted teaching. No, let us make the full New Testament claim for Him, and let us fasten our everything upon that apostolic witness and testimony, upon the evidence of the men who were with Him on that mountain and who heard the voice from heaven say, "This is My beloved Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased in Him." Friends, that was powerful when it was written 50 years ago. And that's just as true for us 50 years after he wrote it. Indeed, opposition and ridicule and threats and intimidation cannot change what is real. History, even history outside the Bible, confirms that there is a real man named Jesus who lived in Israel. He taught with such rare wisdom. He spoke with such authority. He died a cruel death. Even these secular histories report that the followers of Jesus claimed that He rose from the dead. Christianity is not just one religion among many, as is taught in our schools through our education system. No, Christianity stands alone and unique. It is simple. It is understandable. It is historic. And it is verifiable, as every single new archaeological discovery shows us. Now, many people may not like what the Bible teaches, but the truths of the faith stand, whether the general public or even whether the laws of our land may choose to reject its authority. The truths of the faith stand. Thirdly, friends, surely it is our joy. It is our joy to give ourselves fully to understand and to experience the genuineness, the uniqueness, and the stability of this Christian faith. Ours is to trust the Bible as God's very words to us. What a privilege. What a responsibility for us to live as ambassadors in His light and in His kingdom. To end where I began, friends, if we remember these things, we will not fall for the temporary trinkets of the world. No, we're going to rest in the truth of God instead. And one day, oh, that one glorious day when we stand before the King of all kings, we are going to absolutely explode in gratitude because of His grace to us through His life-saving word. Amen. Friends, let's just take a few moments. And in quiet, let's just wait for God's word to sink into our hearts. Father, we want to thank You for Your word. You've not left us alone in Your world, but You've given us Your word. Thank You that in it You bring us comfort and challenge, and we increase our wisdom and our experiential knowledge of You. Encourage us, we pray, in what remains of this day, for we ask it in that peerless name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.